environment that he was living in. Well, he says that, let the guardian of Allah in the openness not be an enemy to Allah in privacy. And so here, what Imam alayhis salam is trying to say, he's saying that, well, one who considers Allah to be their guardian and one who guards and protects the limits and the commandments of the Almighty Allah in the openness, in the public, in view of other people, meaning one who is religious, they should not become an enemy to Allah in their privacy, either in a private gathering or, for example, when they are alone. And of course, the blessing and the rewards and the value of being God-wary and God-conscious and having taqwa, this God-consciousness, this piety, when one is alone, is much greater than one when one is in public. Because when an individual is in public, of course, you have other people looking at you, and that kind of keeps you in check. But in privacy, there's nobody looking at you. Interestingly, the only one that is looking and is watching is the Almighty Allah. And, you know, just to add a little bit more, of course, an individual who pretends to be faithful in front of the people and in public, but disobeys Allah the Almighty in secrecy, of course, this person is a liar and a hypocrite in one shape or form or the other, right? It might not be a very severe hypocrisy and a very severe falsehood, but it is tainted with hypocrisy and falsehood. So we should all make sure that not only in public are we careful of the laws and the commandments of the Almighty Allah, but also in secrecy we should, and in privacy, we should obey the laws and the commandments of the Almighty Allah. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad, alayhi salam. And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
From our Imams, the ninth Imam is the first, whose Imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9 years old. Basically, look at the special wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to our ninth Imam. What is zinat? Beauty. But let us go to the hadith of the Imam, where Imam talks about a zinat in a very different level. وَالشُّكْرُ زِينَةُ الْغِنَىٰ Allah says, even those who are blessed with affluence. Ghina means to be free from need. That is how we would technically define ghina. A ghani is somebody who doesn't need anyone. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there all the time. And so, this is the opposite of that. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to someone, He is going to test him in a different way. And this is where Imam is saying, وَالشُّكْرْ زِينَةُ الْغِنَىٰ Gratitude or thankfulness is the beauty of affluence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I gave you. Yes, you worked hard. You know, it's your knowledge, expertise, hard work. But remember, hard work is yours, result is mine. There are thousands of people who do hard work. But not every effort, you know, brings fruit at the end. That is where we have to realize we can do whatever is within our means, but results are not guaranteed. That's where from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah says, you know, be grateful to me, be thankful. Now, thankful doesn't mean only saying shukran lillah and alhamdulillah, or just to write at the top of the entrance of the house, hadha min fadli rabbi. It's good. I'm not saying that's bad or makruh or anything, no. But shukr doesn't mean just saying alhamdulillah. Shukr actually means to use the wealth that Allah has given to us in the right way. To pay the dues which are there, you know, from all different angles. And to use it according to the way which is acceptable and halal. And to share it with those who are less fortunate in the society. And this is where we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He talks about shukr in Quran, in Surah Ibrahim, ayat number 7, where He says, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ If you thank me, I'm going to increase your wealth. And what happens? When he increases, you have to thank him again. When you thank him again, Allah says, I'll increase more. So it's basically an ongoing process. And this is where we have to realize shukr doesn't only mean saying Alhamdulillah, rather using it in the right way and with all the huquq being paid from the wealth that Allah has given to us.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Iruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Years after Brexit, they're still talking about it. One big sticking point, the post-Brexit Northern Ireland Protocol for Trade, legislation that at one point threatened the Good Friday Peace Agreement and pushed the EU and UK to the brink of a trade war. Officials on both sides of the dispute now claim they have found a solution to the problem, and they have a name for it too.
The Windsor Framework delivers free-flowing trade within the whole United Kingdom. It protects Northern Ireland's place in our union, and it safeguards sovereignty for the people of Northern Ireland.
Under the new deal, there will be two routes for goods entering Northern Ireland from the rest of the UK. A green route with minimal checks for goods, which will stay in Northern Ireland, and a red one for goods which may continue into the EU after going through EU checks. Disputes will be settled by Northern Ireland courts, but some could still go to the European Court of Justice. And if new EU single market regulations are introduced, the UK government could veto them if the Northern Ireland Assembly has voted for that to happen.
We are now seeing part of the United Kingdom, namely the North of Ireland, essentially being re-invited back into aspects of the EU. And that is a very big statement. And I'm sure that Brussels is hoping this will begin to disintegrate the overall Brexit deal.
The details of the deal are yet to emerge, but Prime Minister Sunak faces two challenges. One is to get the approval of the Democratic Unionists in Northern Ireland, who have refused to enter a power-sharing government with Sinn Féin nationalists for months over the Boris Johnson-era protocol, which has created a sea border between Northern Ireland and the rest of the UK.
The unionists have a set of tests that have to be passed or they'll back out of it. Now, that's an insurance policy. They don't want to lose votes. They don't want to look like they've sold out the unionist agenda. And that makes political sense for them. The big test for Sunak, more than anything else, is whether he can get all sides to give a tick in the box.
In Westminster, meantime, the Prime Minister has briefed his cabinet, who seem to be on side.
The Prime Minister's next challenge would be winning the approval of the Eurosceptic Conservative members of the ERG, the European Research Group in the building behind me, who have already said that the revised bill does not go far enough, which means that the deal is not quite done yet. Saeed Pereza, London.
The indefinite strike, which began nationwide on January 4th in protest at the Dina Boluarte administration, remained strong in the southern regions of Peru, with major road closures in several provinces, according to the Ground Transport Authority. Nearly all of the civilians that have been reported killed since the December 7th ouster of President Castillo lost their lives in anti-government protests in this part of the country.
It's mainly the people in the countryside who are mistreated. We cry daily for our sons who have been killed, as many as 70 people, by this government, and they still haven't acknowledged that they did it. They haven't said who was killed.
A newly released Ipsos poll finds that nationally, 51% of Peruvians believe that Pedro Castillo was ousted in a parliamentary coup, a number which surges to 69% in rural areas like here in the Puno region.
Particularly in Puno, they have marginalized us a lot. They have said that we are terrorists, that we are vandals, and that we are just Indians. We are going to continue fighting. I believe the strike will continue until Dina Boluarte resigns, as well as the rest of the Congress.
A preliminary report released this week by the International Human Rights and Solidarity Mission outlines numerous human rights abuses and calls for an investigation of the Peruvian state for crimes against humanity, for its excessive use of force against a defenseless civilian population and using lethal weapons.
I want justice to be served and for the whole world to find out everything that we are going through here. I want everyone to know so that there is justice for our children who have died.
Around the country, the popular call continues to be the demand for the resignation of Dina Boluarte, as well as immediate presidential elections. Camila Escalante, Desaguadero.
Consumer Association Federconsumatori has rung the alarm bell over the growing financial difficulties Italian families are faced with. Federconsumatori National Observatory has found that one out of four families in Italy is struggling to cope with high inflation and rising cost of living. This, as the Bureau of Statistics Istat has estimated a timid comeback in consumer confidence in February. According to Federconsumatori, an increasing number of Italians are giving up on food quality to save money.
Today, as the cost of living crisis has eroded families' purchasing power, we have recorded a 17% drop in the purchase of meat and fish and a 13% drop in the consumption of fruit and vegetables. We had asked the government to introduce significant supporting measures for the Italian families, but unfortunately, our calls went utterly unheard.
Prices in Italy rose more than 8% year on year in 2022, jumping to its highest 12-month gain in nearly 40 years when the lira currency was in use. According to Istat, Italy's annual inflation rate registered a slowdown in January, dropping to 10% from 11.6% in December. However, the situation has turned dire for many in the country.
The cost of living went up big way, too much for a young student like me. Prices have doubled over the past months.
The cost of staple food items, basic ingredients, has gone crazy, and also the cost of energy. To me, it's a theft by the government.
According to analysts, high energy prices have been the main drivers for the bulk of those increases, pushed higher by the energy supply challenges that followed the Ukraine-Russia war. The poverty rate increased significantly in Italy in 2020-2022 period. In 2021, some 2 million families lived in absolute poverty, a figure accounting for over 5.5 million people that is destined to grow. Max Civili, Rome.
Egypt's Foreign Minister Sameh Shoukry has met Syrian President Bashar al-Assad in Damascus. In the meeting, the top diplomat conveyed Egyptian President Abdel Fattah al-Sisi's message of solidarity to Assad and all Syrians affected by the recent earthquakes. He also expressed Cairo's keenness on bolstering historic relations between Syria and Egypt, as well as boosting joint cooperation. Assad, for his part, thanked Egypt for sending humanitarian assistance, asserting that improving bilateral ties among Arab states constitute the foundation for improving the situation in general in the Arab world. Shoukry stressed that Egypt-Syria relations are a basic factor in the security of Arab countries. He also reiterated his country's support for Syria.
Egypt has offered so far 1,500 tons of assistance and will continue to provide all humanitarian assistance needed. Relations between both nations are strong. Egypt supports Syria in facing challenges. We hope Syria overcomes the repercussions of the earthquakes as soon as possible.
Shukri also held a separate meeting with his Syrian counterpart, in which Faisal al-Maqdad briefed him on the steps taken by the Syrian government for helping Syrians affected by the earthquakes. Al-Maqdad also thanked Egypt for its unwavering aid to Syrians since day one of the earthquakes.
We welcome Egypt's foreign minister, who is visiting his home, people and country. His talks with President Assad focused on the results of the earthquakes and the historic relations between both countries. Egypt played a significant role in assisting Syrians following the earthquakes.
The visit comes a day after a historic trip by several senior lawmakers of Arab parliaments to Damascus, who affirmed they will push their governments for restoring relations with Syria. That's amid an increase in such moves by Arab states. This is the first visit for an Egyptian foreign minister to Syria since the start of the crisis in 2011. It's a clear indication of Egypt's serious intention to gradually restore normal ties with the Arab country. Hamad Ali, Damascus.
Tomatoes, one of your five a day. Supermarket giants in the UK are now only allowing three of these and other salad ingredients to their customers. And where there is availability, you'll have to pay a premium, especially when it comes to out-of-season fresh produce. Here is why.
Starting with climate change, 2022 was the second hottest year in Europe. Heat waves and extreme temperatures in Spain, one of Europe's biggest food producers, have meant fewer crops to harvest. The same problem with supplying countries such as Morocco in North Africa. But the UK has its own well-established food industry. One important component of it, greenhouses, many hectares of which now lay barren.
There is a problem, of course, with the high price of gas that is used to heat up these greenhouses. They do require quite a lot of gas input, and that's quite expensive. And the problem is that the supermarkets are also being very tough on pricing. So it's not easy to then raise your prices and get what you want from the supermarkets. And so rather than produce anything at a loss, some producers have obviously decided not to produce at all.
And the UK faces another particular issue. Most of its fruit and veg come from the European Union. The country's exit from the bloc has meant extra costs and bureaucracy added to the strain, especially on the supply of perishable goods.
Brexit has caused a shortage of labour, and a shortage of labour means a shortage of fruit and vegetables at the end of the day. More bureaucracy, and more bureaucracy means more costs, and more costs mean less profits, and therefore lower UK production. It's as simple as that.
The solution, food-producing organisations say, is for the government to provide more support, such as replacing high-carbon fertilizers with low-carbon alternatives, or investing more in soil-free indoor growing techniques, such as vertical farming. Saeed Purza, London.
The first memorial of martyrs of resistance media, entitled Narrators of Resistance, has been held in the Iranian capital, Tehran. The families of media martyrs from Iran, Iraq, Yemen, Syria, Afghanistan, Palestine, and Lebanon attended the event. Addressing the ceremony, the commander of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps Quds Force, Brigadier General Ismail Ghani, praised the martyrs of resistance media as a treasure which must be well invested.
The media presence of our martyrs makes them convey the sublime values that led them to achieve the goal of martyrdom. The global arrogance led by the U.S. promotes that those who own money and the biggest weapons are to emerge victorious in wars. However, despite its limited capabilities, the media of the resistance front succeeded in conveying the voice of truth.
Moreover, speaking at the event, head of the IRIB, Dr. Jebeli, honored the media martyrs on the resistance front.
In hard war, the enemy seeks to destroy our fortifications and force us to retreat from one place to another. But in soft war, the enemy does not use weapons, bombardment, and physically does not seek to push us back from one area to another, but seeks to mislead us, change our thinking, distort reality, and take us away from the straight path. We proudly pay for our resistance, but I would like to say that resistance not only costs nothing, but is a total investment. The participants believe that along with the war launched against the axis of resistance in the military sphere, the U.S. and the Zionist regime have also been using all means in the media sphere to undermine the resistance.
The participants believe that along with the war launched against the axis of resistance in the military sphere, the U.S. and the Zionist regime have also been using all means in the media sphere to undermine the resistance.
Journalists of resistance media, as the narrators of resistance and truth, shed light on the realities on the ground in conflict zones, the realities which have been repeatedly ignored by mainstream media outlets of the West, led by the United States. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
Palestinians in Gaza, including resistance factions, non-governmental organizations, academics, as well as civil society groups, held a national conference on Sunday to condemn the Aqaba summit. The meeting between Israeli and the Palestinian Authority officials was held in the Jordanian Red Sea Resort of Aqaba. It was also attended by representatives from the United States and Egypt. The spokesman for Hamas resistance movement said that the Aqaba summit aims to cover up the Israeli regime's ongoing crimes against the Palestinian people.
The Aqaba security summit will only harm the Palestinian cause and aims to abort the simmering uprising in the West Bank and Al-Quds. The participation of the Palestinian Authority in this summit only indicates the resumption of security cooperation with the occupying regime. We call on all countries to hold an international conference to support the rights of the Palestinian people.
The summit comes only days after Israeli regime forces killed around a dozen Palestinians and wounded some 90 others in the occupied West Bank city of Nablus. In its final communique, the conference in Gaza stressed the importance of increasing all forms of resistance against the Israeli occupation and protecting occupied Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque against all Israeli plots.
All forms of resistance against the Israeli occupation all over Palestine are legitimate and will continue to increase despite all conspiracies and challenges. We also warn the Israeli regime against playing with fire and violating the sanctity of Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque.
Palestinians maintain that the Aqaba summit aims to sow seeds of division among Palestinians and to suppress resistance groups in the occupied West Bank.
The Aqaba meeting, which is going to be held today with the sponsorship of the Americans, Egypt, Jordan, and that will include Israel and the Palestinian Authority, is intended, in my opinion, to resume security coordination between the Palestinian Authority and Israel. And also, I think it's intended to crack down on Palestinian resistance.
Many Palestinians believe that the Palestinian Authority has become a haven for small Palestinian factions that have long abandoned the path of resistance against the Israeli occupation. Since the start of this year, over 60 Palestinians, including 13 children, have been killed by Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank. Analysts say the Aqaba summit will only give Tel Aviv the green light to kill and maim more Palestinians. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
The current world is facing many environmental troubles like climate change, dust storms, and pollution. In this regard, the Center for Political and International Studies of the Ministry of Foreign Affairs of Iran has organized its first national conference on diplomacy and cross-border environmental challenges.
This conference would be a very good turning point for going forward to raise the, awareness, global, the national awareness on what is going on, in terms of climate change impacts, in terms of, transboundary rivers, in terms of marine pollutions, and sand and dust storms. This is the main objective of this session.
The four main issues discussed in the event were diplomacy and climate change,
diplomacy and solutions on how to deal with the dust phenomenon, diplomacy and sustainable management of rivers and common water resources, and diplomacy and pollution of the Caspian Sea, Persian Gulf, and Oman Sea.
This conference is considered the biggest environmental event in Iran due to the comprehensiveness of the topics discussed as well as the number of speakers and participants.
The first national conference on diplomacy and transboundary environmental challenges was held in the presence of the Iran Minister of Energy and the head of environmental organization at the Office of the Political and International Studies of the Ministry of Foreign Affairs. Also, several prominent speakers examined different dimensions of cross-border environmental challenges and presented their proposed solutions for the development of environmental diplomacy in the framework of separate and parallel roundtables. The head of Iran's Department of Environment hailed the efforts made to tackle the country's environmental challenges.
The general approach of the 13th government is that it sees environmental diplomacy as a precursor to political diplomacy. Fortunately, we've seen its results and achievements in the last year and a half. Considering the policies of the government that cooperation with neighboring countries is on the agenda, we saw this cooperation at a very good level, especially with the holding of the regional ministerial meeting of environmental cooperation for a better future in Tehran last year. God willing, the statute of the regional environmental fund is being discussed between the countries of the region, and based on this important achievement, the United Nations thanked Iran in its recent resolution and introduced the Islamic Republic as the host of the International Conference on Combating Sand and Dust Storms in 2023.
The achievements of the First National Conference on Diplomacy and Cross-Border Environmental Challenges will be useful in the process of decision-making and adopting new policies in the country's environmental sectors. Mahdi Abbasian, Tehran.
An official delegation from the Arab Interparliamentary Union has met with Syrian President Bashar al-Assad in Damascus. Assad said the visit shows there are Arab institutions still capable of taking action for the interest of Arab people. He also thanked those countries for their rapid response in assisting Syrians following the earthquake. The head of the union expressed solidarity with the Syrian people, underlining the importance of taking necessary action to ensure Syria's return to playing an active role in the Arab world. The delegation, which includes heads of parliaments of the UAE, Egypt, Libya, Jordan, and Palestine, then headed to the Syrian parliament, where they met with its speaker, Hamoud Sabbag.
We represent Arab people. This is a historic visit. We wanted to convey a message of support to the brotherly Syrian people. We had a high-level meeting with President Assad, who is a highly educated person. We had a rich dialogue with him. We were glad to meet him. In brief, we came to say that the people we represent support Syria.
Members of the delegation called for the restoration of relations between Syria and the Arab world, promising to exert all efforts for that purpose. They expressed readiness to offer all the help needed to alleviate the people's suffering after the devastating earthquake that hit the country, while calling for all sanctions crippling Syria's economy to be lifted.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. Stay tuned. Those who are interested in being nurtured for the cause of Imam al-Mahdi must change their lifestyle and they must act according to the teachings of Imam al-Mahdi. Having knowledge means to behave according to the teachings of Imam al-Mahdi. The good example is the lifestyle of an athlete. An athlete must have a comprehensive plan for life, including eating and sleeping, if he wants to be a professional. This is true about our spiritual life too. If we want to be successful in our life, we must adjust our life with the teachings of the Holy Quran and Imam al-Mahdi. Another name for knowledge is religious awareness. The most trivial tasks in life need teachings. Now, if we want to be prepared to join Imam al-Mahdi, we must be trained. The best trainers for this purpose are mothers and fathers and also teachers. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. English Radio.
In the limelight.
Fortress Europe is cruel, misguided, and doomed to fail. This is what experts call the European immigration system. And of course, taller, longer, and more high-tech walls will not solve the present problem of the Europeans, and the money could be far better spent. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of Truth Out wrote in this regard, "It's time to rethink EU migration policy. New walls are being built in Europe, but they will not solve the present crisis, and the money could be far better spent. Instead, Serbia is constructing a fence on its border with North Macedonia and plans another to prevent crossings from Bulgaria. Greece is planning to extend its high-tech 40-kilometer-long, 5-meter-high steel, concrete, and barbed wire fence on the border with Turkey by a further 140 kilometers. Over the past 2 years, Poland, Lithuania, and Latvia have fortified their borders with Belarus by erecting fences of steel and barbed wire at a cost of more than half a billion euros. Several years earlier, Hungary spent 1.64 billion euros erecting steel and razor wire barriers on its borders with Serbia and Croatia. Around 1,800 kilometers of border walls and fences have been built on the perimeter of the EU in the past decade. The hefty prices include cameras, heat sensors, drones, armed vehicles, and guards to patrol and keep the outsiders out, as well as the cost of reduced trade between neighbors and damaged wildlife. The new militarized borders are intended to slow down the inflow of irregular migrants entering the EU from the east along the Western Balkan route. Over 228,000 undocumented asylum seekers from the West Asia, North Africa, and Asia entered the EU last year, half of them along the Balkan route. That was a substantial increase on 2021, sparking fears of another refugee crisis similar to the one that sent a million undocumented refugees to the EU in 2015 to 2016. Yet, these expensive walls are unlikely to stop the refugees. If the wall can't be scaled with ladders, it can be walked around. The wall on the Polish-Belarusian border may be 186 kilometers long, but that leaves 232 kilometers of the border unfenced. Nevertheless, these longer walls do force would-be migrants to take more dangerous routes. They also permit higher profits for smugglers and traffickers of people, for example. Even though fewer refugees were apprehended in Hungary after the fence was built, the number of human smugglers arrested increased, and thousands of migrants continued to cross the southern Hungarian borders heading for Western Europe. The long journeys of asylum seekers include dangerous crossings of seas or rivers, sleeping rough in cold and heat, and abuse by people smugglers. According to the Missing Migrants Projects, more than 25,000 people have gone missing in the Mediterranean alone since 2014. Why take such risks? Refugees from Afghanistan may be escaping. Those from Turkey, Iraq, and Syria may be fleeing. Economic migrants from Tunisia, Egypt, Bangladesh, Algeria, and Morocco are determined to reach the EU to escape poverty, for example, and living wages and build a better life. Yet the EU meets them all with walls, barbed wire, and filthy refugee camps. There is a precedent for solving migration issues with humane policies, not walls. Over 4.8 million Ukrainians, mostly women and children, have registered for the EU's temporary protection scheme or other national programs, including over 1 million in Poland and Germany and over 100,000 in the Czech Republic, Italy, Spain and the UK, Bulgaria and France. The EU's temporary protection directive allows these migrants to move freely between member states, gives them instant rights to live and work, and offers access to benefits like housing and medical care for up to 3 years. While migrants are a net cost in the short run, in the long run, they are taxpayers. Some will assimilate and settle in the EU, thus helping relieve its worker shortage and demographic crisis. Why not adopt the same policies for African migrants, for example? Governments can provide asylum seekers with temporary accommodation, legal pathways to obtain jobs, language classes, and modest financial support. Private companies can invest in human capital by training and hiring these workers. Once employed or in school, the young men, most of these migrants are young men, will pay taxes and productively contribute to the host society. The fears that natives lose jobs to migrants are largely overstated because migrants tend to take less desirable jobs. Moreover, they create new jobs within and outside diaspora communities. In other words, groups of migrants in host countries who have come from the same original culture. If people in host countries are worried about an excess of young male migrants, the EU can design a merit migration system to welcome families with young children. Local diasporas and personal sponsors can be asked to support new migrants and bear some responsibility for their housing, language training, and employment. With more support and mentoring available, migrants will be better able to assimilate into the EU culture. There are some hopeful signs. The new Slovenian government is removing a 143-kilometer razor-wired border fence with Croatia, built during the 2015 to 2016 refugee crisis due to its ineffectiveness. Let's hope that other countries will follow suit and use the lessons of regulated migration of Ukrainian refugees to address the problem of other migrants in Europe and beyond.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr. He was born in Qadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahrudin was.
When we look at the works of late Rawzati,
there is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarai that he says in Farsi, "Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid."
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program The Teacher, an introduction into the thoughts and works of the most outstanding Muslim Shiite
dignitaries, and scholars. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Rouhani. Welcome to your show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about one of the most outstanding fuqaha and usuliyun of the 7th century Hijra. He is no one but Abul Qasim Najmuddin Ja'far ibn Hassan ibn Yahya ibn Sayyid al-Hilli, mainly known as Muhaqqiq al-Hilli and Muhaqqiq al-Awwal. And in the Islamic terminology, whenever the name Muhaqqiq is referred to, is referring to this person as the first person was called as Muhaqqiq al-Hilli. He was really outstanding, and Allama Hilli ibn Dawood, Sayyid Abdul Karim ibn Tabduz ibn Sayyid al-Hilli, and so many others were the students of this outstanding man. Let's be more familiar with Muhaqqiq al-Hilli from your tongue, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Abul Qasim Najmuddin Ja'far bin Hassan bin Yahya bin Sa'id al-Hilli was actual name of Muhaqqiq al-Hilli, and he was born in 602 Hijri Qamari. He was a jurist, he was usuli, he was a poet as well, a Shia yes. poet in yes. the 7th century, Islamic 7th century. And also he was known as the word Muhaqqiq was put on him because of his works yes. and outputs that he had. He was the teacher of Allama Hilli, Great Hilli, as you mentioned, Khaja Nasiruddin Tusi and the other scholars. On the other hand, we can see that he was an astronomer. He was the master of mathematics. He had mastery in the logic and the theology, and obviously from his teachers, we can say like his father Shamsuddin. The important thing about the Muhaqqiq al-Hilli and the Hilli family overall, they were the scholarly families. Their ancestors were the scholars.
Yes.
And he had more than 400 students
yes.
at the time when he was there. And other than that, obviously, he had many books which he wrote. Due to those books, he was known as Muhaqqiq. Muhaqqiq means the person who is a researcher.
A researcher, that's
a
right.
A researcher, Muhaqqiq, yes. from Tahqiq, basically. Tahqiq yes. is research. And Muhaqqiq is the one who performs a lot of research. Therefore, when we look at his works, we can see like he had the books with the name of Shara'i al-Islam fi Masail al-Halal yes. wal-Haram. This was one of the books.
Yes, we'll get to
and,
that.
And, you know, he had multiple books as well. On the other hand, when we look at the, the great scholars of the history, like Allama Hilli, the great scholars, they had the ijaza from him. And
yes.
it was a great, we can say, you know, achievement for mm-hmm. them. Even for the scholars in the scholarly life or in the fuqaha's life, when they have the ijaza or the permission of mm-hmm. giving fatwa or narrating the hadith.
Yes. Ijaza of riwayah.
Ijaza of riwayah.
Yes.
Generally, they look at the person who has issued it.
Uh-huh.
And the ones who had the permission from Muhaqqiq al-Hilli were the outstanding people, were known as outstanding people,
yes.
scholars, because the person like Muhaqqiq al-Hilli has given this permission to them.
Okay, that's all right. Very nice. And as you said, so many outstanding scholars after him in the next generation, like Allama Hilli, Muhaddis al-Nuri, Sayyid Hassan al-Sa'd, the author of Ta'sis al-Shia, Sheikh Hassan, the son of Shahid al-Sani, and so many others, Ibn Dawood al-Hilli, talked very much in admiration of Muhaqqiq al-Hilli. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, give us more details about the scholarly life of this outstanding man. He was also a prolific poet. In his poems, mostly the akhlaqi and the religious content were included. And also, he has so many outstanding compilations. What are they?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Muhaqqiq al-Hilli's works are too many, but some of the most important of them that could be mentioned is Shara'i al-Islam,
yes.
on which there are lots of commentaries written by many scholars like Jawahir al-Kalam, Masalik al-Afham, and Madarik al-Ahkam.
Yes.
But of course, when lots of commentaries are dedicated to a work or a book, it means that book is very much significant and very much important. That's why when it comes to Sharia al-Islam, we see that it has a very unique kind of characteristic, which is this, that it was for the first time that Muhaqqiqih Li classified actually the ahkam of Islam or the jurisprudential rules into four main categories.
Okay.
That is really, really interesting.
You mean the book of Sharia is divided into the four important chapters?
Four important, let's say, categories.
Topics.
Or chapters, yes.
Okay.
Like ibadat, uqud, iqaat, and ahkam.
Yes.
So you see, it was the first time that...
Can you explain them to for us?
Yes, of course. When it comes to the first part, which is ibadat, these are those ahkams which are related to the worshipping, like salat, like zakat, like, for example, hajj, jihad, these sort of things, which are kind of worshipping in Islam, because you do them to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when it comes to uqud, it goes to, like, trading, for example.
Contracts
or trading sometimes. That you have, for example, kind of agreements between two sides and different kind of tradings or let's say contractions.
Yes.
And then we have iqa'at, in which, for example, like talaq, when you divorce someone, or for example, even for example, when you manage or let's say rule over a community.
So iqa'at, it means unilateral obligations.
Yes, of course.
Because, like divorce, for example, is it?
As I told you.
Yes.
So, yes, in uqud, we have two sides. In between them, for example, there are kind of agreements. But in iqa'at, which is unilateral kind of
obligation
in one side is only there. And he, for example, issued hukum, like talaq, for example, like li'an, ila, or these kind of things.
Yes.
So then we have ahkam, which were the Islamic rulings regarding different kind of issues practically that we do in our daily affairs. So these are the four categories of the ahkam, which were categorized by Muhaqqiqih Li in his work. After him, all these scholars followed him and making use of this classification or categorization of the ahkam of Islam in this way.
That's all right.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah. So Sharia al-Islam fi Masail al-Halal wal-Haram is a fiqh book.
Of course,
yes. It is a fiqh.
It is the title very much looks like Tawziul Masail, isn't it?
Yes, obviously the chapters which were mentioned by dear guest, obviously it is related to the Islamic jurisprudence. We can say.
Okay.
And you know, the amazing thing about this book is Sahibul Jawahir, the writer of Jawahirul Karam. He has written in the, about this book because he wrote the explanation of this book. And he mentioned that this book is the Quran of jurisprudence, of the Islamic ruling or Sharia.
Okay.
Because obviously in this book, Muhaqqiqih Li brought the Quranic verses and then he argued why, for example, Salat is wajib, is an obligation. And on the other hand, you know, for the Quran, we have another name. We say Furqan. Distinguisher.
Yes.
Why? Because why Quran is called Furqan is because it distinguishes between the truth and the falsehood.
Yes.
And therefore, he also called this book, the book of Muhaqqiqih Li, as the Furqan for the jurisprudence or juristic rules, because it has separated the wrong or false rules from the right rules. So it explained the right rules and then the ones which were the false. They were separated. And one of the most things which we need to understand at this point is because we had five schools, five different schools in the Islam.
Yes.
And the path of Ahlul Bayt is clear. Sometimes, you know, Ahlul Bayt used to answer
the others according to their own beliefs.
That's
so
right.
Therefore, this book, which is in our hands or which was written by Muhaqqiq Hilli, he distinguishes between the righteous thing, which is the path of Ahlul Bayt and the Quran and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the others who tried to do their own ijtihad and maybe it was other than what Quran says.
That's all right. Since it might be a little bit difficult for some to understand, it's complicated. Muhaqqiq Hilli himself give an abridged version and a brief version of the book. This was really nice. The book is titled An-Nafi' fil Mukhtasar al-Sharayih, mainly known as Mukhtasar al-Sharayih. This work nowadays we can find that, for example, the practical treatise of Islamic laws are simplified for some people or some groups of the people in an abridged version. This has been done on that century, and that was very nice. Just look at the titles of the books and the sharh that's are given on this book. Jawahir al-Kalam fi sharh sharah al-Islam. Jawahir al-Kalam itself, you know, is so much known that Muhammad Hassan al-Najafi is mainly known as Sahib Jawahir, okay?
Right.
Nobody says Muhammad Hassan al-Najafi, but says Sahib Jawahir. Now this Jawahir al-Kalam is an interpretation
of Sharia. One
of
the hardest thing in the Hawza when we enter into the fiqh, the field of fiqh, especially when we go for the Darsa Kharij, like, you know, the open the rules from the
advanced courses.
There, generally, we have the discussions of Jawahir al-Karam. And sometimes it is hard to solve the writings or the statements which were mentioned by Muhammad Hassan al-Najafi.
That's right.
And which was already a sharh. Of Sharia. So you can understand what kind of book was, especially when Muhaqqiq Hilli was a poet. He had full command over the Arabic literature. The beauty of Arabic literature is, you know, you can summarize a whole paragraph into one sentence by just bringing some pronouns. And, you know, diverting back the pronouns, what does it mean, where it goes. This is the hardest, you know, part of the fiqh books that we can say.
That's
generally,
right.
Which we see.
مسالك الأفهام إلى شرائع الإسلام by Shahid al-Sani. مدارك الأحكام في شرح شرائع الإسلام again by Sahib Madarik. And so many other outstanding scholars like Sayyid Muhammad Mahdi Bahrululu, Muhaqqiq Karaki, Jamaluddin Khansari are the scholars that wrote explanations or interpretation on شرائع الإسلام في مسائل الحلال والحرام. That's all right. And this has been the life account of Muhaqqiq Hilli on Rabiul Awwal 13 in a Thursday, 676. According to the lunar Hijri calendar, Muhaqqiq al-Hilli or Muhaqqiq al-Awwal passed away at the age of 74. And he is buried in the Hilla over there. We said that Hilla is one of the most outstanding cities that produced outstanding scholars and muhaqqiq and researchers during the history of Shiite Islam. May Allah bless the soul of this outstanding man. And thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the life of Muhaqqiq al-Hilli. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information and to download for free our episodes of the program The Teacher, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.